Am I on now? My bad. All right. So we would go and we would give to... Want me to start over? We would go and we would give that family a Christmas that they couldn't have afforded any other way. We would go and get the kids special gifts. We'd get dad or mom things that they did not have. And that's simple ways that we can give back. Just your spare change that you have throughout the week. Bringing it back to our text again, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Have you ever heard anyone say that Christmas should be something celebrated year-round? I wish it was Christmas every day. People joke about it should be like Christmas all the time. And I partially agree because this is the Christian attitude that we should have, that we should be giving to one another and caring for one another in this way all year round. Treating every day with a Christian spirit, how about? Very similar to the Christmas spirit that goes around. Seeking to give to our fellow man, helping them out, seeking them to point them to what is really important. Being a servant to those that we meet, because remember, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, here's the thing that most Christmasers miss that Christians should understand. That it truly is more blessed, more beneficial to give than to be the one getting. I think it goes back a bit to our human genetic code of God made us with. If you remember in the Garden of Eden, he gave man a job. He said, "Let man have dominion over the earth." We've talked about this a bit before. It's a kingdom word. It means to rule over. But we tend to think of it in terms of what we've made it into versus what God created it to be. We connect with it tyranny and oppression and a lot of bad things that reflect not what God had in mind, but how we've messed it up. From what I know, God created it to be like a good king who's looking over his people, who's watching over his people, instead of the oppressive king who takes. God made humans to be caretakers of the world, givers of one another. We have dominion to rule in order to care for the world, to care for our fellow man. And in that thought, I think that is what God created us humans to be, as caretakers of one another, servants of one another, givers to one another. And I think that's a piece of where we find ourselves happiest. I've never met a Christian who has followed of giving as a servant who looked back and said, "Man, I wish I wouldn't have given. I wish I wouldn't have committed myself to being a servant to anyone." I've never met a Christian who found that at the end of the rainbow and said, "I regret ever doing that." And I think that we've gotten, in America, we've gotten to where we think satisfaction comes from getting. And I want to bring us back to this text of Jesus says, more blessed to give than to receive. And I think that's a good reason as to why Jesus says that. Man was created to be servants of one another, to be givers, to be caretakers. You look in there, the first job that God gave man was to be a gardener, to look after the animals, to be a giver, a caretaker. If you give, you will receive more in return. And maybe I could give you some more reasons, definitely some more scriptures of it's more blessed to give than to receive, but I want to challenge you guys with this thought to go out and to test that yourself. See about giving if you are not, your life is not made better because you give. I need to test that. Now we'll get to the three gifts that I've promised I'll try and give you guys here. Faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Let's talk about faith. How do you give someone the gift of faith? The Bible says faith can move mountains, Matthew 17. Faith can do amazing things. But how do you give faith to God? If you ask anyone for a synonym about faith, you'll probably get pretty quickly the idea of loyalty. You're faithful to someone or something. How do you give faithfulness to God? Be loyal to Him. Be loyal to what He says. In other words, do what He asks of us. How do you give people the gift of faith? How would it look lived out? Make it a verb. Make it something you do. Have faithfulness. in how you live your life, be there when you say you're going to be there. Be there when you know someone's in need of you. Faithfulness is like this. The command was given. On your marks, get set, go. And then the pistol cracked and the race was on. A fine athlete sprang to the lead, and when the race was over, he had broken a state record. Only a few of the runners, other than him, even finished the race. Many dropped out when they saw that they could not win. As the field crew was bringing on the hurdles for the next race, one of the judges said, "Hold up, don't put the hurdles on. The race is not yet over. Look." And around the corner came a runner, panting and staggering. The crowd just stood in silence, in disbelief as he made his way the last 100 yards and literally fell on his face at the finish line. Cracked his face open on the track. One of the judges ran over and turned the boy over, gave him his handkerchief to wipe away the blood. And he said to them, "Son, why didn't you drop out? What are you even doing in the mile race?" Between the gasps, the boy explained that his school had a good mile runner who had gotten sick just a few days earlier. The coach had promised that they would have at least one man in every race, and so he had asked the boy to run the mile. "Well, son, why didn't you drop out when you saw that you had lost?" The boy answered, "Judge, they didn't send me here to quit. They didn't send me here to win. They sent me here to run the mile, and that's what I came to do, and that's what I did." Faithfulness is sticking it out with something. Not because you're winning, and definitely not because you know the end result, but simply because somehow you got asked to do it, and you're showing faithfulness, that stick-to-itness that every Christian day should have, a.k.a. every day is a Christian day. Faith is not shown in one instance. It's given by a constant giving, right? Faithfulness drives out temptation. There's a story about a CEO who was a tycoon. He was the one that every business degree person wanted to be because he had sold himself to his job. He was there all the time. And because of that, one Christmas he found himself and his people working for him working Christmas Day. And he ended up giving the rest of his people the day off, but he himself stayed, him and one other person. And that one other person ended up being his secretary because she didn't have any reason to go home for Christmas Day. As the day wore on, he started noticing that she kept on trying to make passes at him. And it kept coming, until finally she tried to come in to kiss him. And it was at that moment that he stopped her and said, "I'm married." She said, "Oh, you're one of those happy guys." He said, "Yes." And it was almost to his own realization of how much his wife meant to him, of how faithful he wanted to be to his wife. And he saw how faithful he was. And the gift of faith is not having to worry about, is the person doing what they do? It's almost a two-way street. Having faith in a person that when they say they're going to do something, they'll do it. It's having faith in someone, but also being a faithful person. People know when you say, this is what you're going to do, you do it. Husband and wives have faithfulness. Parents and child need to learn faithfulness. And as Christians, we need to have that same type of faithfulness in our lives. You can give the gift of faith by being a faithful person all the time, all year round. Then we get to the gift of hope. Hope for the future, hope for good, hope for life, hope for tomorrow, hope for God's blessing of heaven and God doing what He has said He will do. Having hope helps us to carry on. Having hope is having something to look forward to. Romans 5, verse 5, hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given to us. We can give the gift of hope to people seeking it in our lives. Give them hope for what they can look forward to. We have a certain skip in our step that people may notice, a certain love for life because of the God we serve. It's contagious and it should be. We can point people towards the hope that they have and we can teach them about it. might be simply, I'm excited for this week because I get to see my family, or I'm going on vacation, or because I know what's going to happen tomorrow. But most importantly, as Christians, we have the hope of knowing the future is in God's control. And God has promised us this hope. Philosopher of the earlier this century was Bertrand Russell, an outspoken atheist. He even wrote a book called Why I Am Not a Christian. And when he was 81 years old, he was interviewed by a radio talk show and asked what he had to look forward to with death, what hope he had with death so eminently close. And he responded, "I have nothing to hang on to but grim, unyielding despair." What an honest yet hopeless response. You see, when you live for this life only, there's very little hope. When you invest your life in the flesh, when you think that's all there is, you can't help but live in despair. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is great hope, because we anticipate a time when death and decay will no longer be a part of life, right? Well, what if we didn't have hope? What would it be like? There's a funny story about three boys. Christmas Day, they wake up and they go down, they open their presents. It's a wonderful day. Family comes over, they have a great feast. And at night, they lay down to bed and they say, "Boy, I wish it was Christmas every day." Little did they know their wish had been given. And they wake up the next morning, they're wondering where their toys are. They walk down, they see that they are wrapped under the tree again. They realize it's Christmas Day again. Excited, they go back and open their presents again and go through the whole day again. And this happens again the next day and the next day, until it's been a couple of weeks of this Christmas every day, the same day being relived. And they start to realize it's only special if it's something that doesn't happen just every day. They learn that hope for tomorrow is an important thing, that tomorrow will come. Same thing for us as Christians. We have hope that God promised tomorrow, that God has promised that He will take us away with Him whenever He says there is no tomorrow. We have hope in Christ. So we can share that hope with people. Hope in life, hope in family, and hope in God. Oftentimes, whenever you think about hope, we oftentimes look at it as, is the glass half empty or is it half full? Thinking about this question, you have to reflect upon how you look on at life. Are you a pessimist or an optimist? With many of us, I think it depends on the time of year, the kind of day that we're having, or what period of life that we may be in. Whereas we would like to be an optimist all the time, it's not an easy accomplishment. And maybe that's what made Paul such an interesting person. Whenever he wrote his letters, you see this hope that he has. Hope in he knows where he's going. He knows who's in charge. In his letter to Romans, he prayed that the people that he is writing to would have hope as well. He talks about that in Romans 15, that they might have hope just as he has. Hope to outsiders seems about as odd as this story, really. It was a balmy October afternoon in 1982. The Badgers Stadium in Madison, Wisconsin was packed with 60,000 diehard football fans watching their team take on the Michigan State Spartans. And it didn't take long to figure out who was the better team. Pretty soon Michigan was wiping the field with them. But it seemed odd because at different times, even though the score was becoming more and more lopsided towards the other team, there were shouts and bursts of applause from their fans. How could they cheer when their team was getting beat so badly? And here's where the application takes a turn. Hope seems odd to people until they are taught why we hope. Then it makes sense. It turns out that only 70 miles away, the Milwaukee Brewers were taking on the St. Louis Cardinals in Game 3 of the World Series, and we're winning. Many of the fans in the stands were listening to portable radios and were responding to another game that was going on that many people weren't aware of. They were responding to what was going on in another game, in another sport, in another place. And we as Christians oftentimes have that similar hope. We hope in much the same way that a spiritual battle is going on in another place, at a different time, and one that is not plainly seen by our eyes, the spiritual battle, into which we have hope in for that. There's something to be said about being plugged into what's really going on, about the spiritual battle. And that really does bring people to question, why do you have hope? Because it's not about what the bad things are going on in this life, but about what God's doing where we can't see. Sometimes life may be extremely difficult, but we need to make sure in those times that our hope is not in those things, but in God things, in what God has done. No matter how difficult or even despairingly desperate the situation seems, God is what we hope in, not in our situation. Faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. If that's true, then no wonder the greatest commandment is love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. The gift of giving love is our last priceless gift that we can give. But how? How do we give people love? Again, it comes back to it's something we've got to do with our life. In order to do, you have got to take action. Love is caring for one another. There's a story of two stage actresses in the late 19th century, Sarah Bernhardt and the great French actress, and attended a performance by Eleanor Duse, the renowned Italian actress. Overcome with the performance that the one was giving, Bernhardt sent a note backstage with this statement. Sarah Bernhardt says, Eleanor Duse is a great actress. Duse was very busy getting ready for her next act, so she picked up a pen and just simply added two commas. The note she read said, Sarah Bernhardt says Eleanor Duse is a great actress. It's amazing the significance of the little things. That doesn't take much to show love. The significance of simply two commas can turn love back to the person who's giving love to you. It doesn't take much to give love to someone, and that's a priceless gift that we can give to others. A man and a woman were very poor. They each had a trinket that they both loved. The man, a gold harmonica. The girl, a golden watch, pocket watch. They didn't have much because of paying their bills. They had the trinkets, the love that they shared, and the house that they lived in, and that was just about it. But they loved giving to the other. They oftentimes encourage one another by talking about how great that little trinket is that the other had and how wonderful it is. They each had jobs. The man had a seasonal job where he got tips. The woman worked in a retail store where she got a bonus at the end of each year. Christmas Eve, they both had to work. The man was working rigorously to get as many tips as possible because he was going to go and get a golden chain for his wife's golden watch so she could wear it around her neck. But just before closing that day, the man tripped and knocked over a pyramid of Christmas breakables. The boss called him in and said, "You know the rules. You break something, you bought it. This is going to come out of your paycheck." So the man lost all that he had been saving for his wife's gift. With that, he had lost all hope of buying that gift. And as he walked home, he walked by the store where he saw the gold necklace that he was going to buy. He sat down, very depressed, but he pulled out his harmonica and began playing. But only after a few beats, he thought, "I have a golden harmonica. I'm going to trade it. I'm going to trade it for a gift to give my wife." So he ran in and traded the harmonica and brought it home, wrapped it up for Christmas for his wife. As he walked home, he began to realize that he had lost his harmonica, but that didn't wipe the grin off his face because he had the most greatest gift for his wife. All the rest of the day, his wife asked him, "Why aren't you playing your harmonica like you normally do?" And he just said, "I'm not in the mood to play right now." So Christmas Eve comes, and they get to their tradition where they open gifts on Christmas Eve. And his wife hands him a gift saying, "Ladies first, you open my gift." He opens it up, and it's a wonderful mahogany harmonica case. He just stares at it for a minute and then explains what he did. And he laughs and says, "And I'd do it again just to give you a gift because I love you that much." They both laughed, and then he gives her his gift. And they laugh again because she explains that she didn't get the Christmas bonus. So because of that, she had traded away her watch to buy him the harmonica case. So she had went out and exchanged her watch for that harmonica, and they both had a laugh, just sitting into the Christmas Eve night together, holding one another, neither regretting or being sad about what they did, because they loved each other just that much. Love for each other is the greatest command, because love for other is the greatest thing we can give to one another. We as humans were made to be givers. That's what God created us to be, to give to one another. And in that way, we care for one another. Jesus lived out all these things that we're talking about. He gave us faith. He gave us hope. And he gave us love. And he encouraged others to do likewise. He taught them these things. So this year for Christmas, we each can give to someone these gifts. If you are willing to do it, you're able to give. So why should I, you may ask? Because Jesus gave up so much more for you. We approach the day we choose to remember as the day that the world celebrates that Jesus came humbly as a child and lived among us. Let's remember why he came, to teach and to give us an example of how to live our lives, to make us in a right relationship with God, and to take our place on death row that we deserved. And at all times, we as followers are urged to urge others to know about the relationship we have with Jesus and to find that relationship themselves. So especially now, during this next song, think about your relationship with God. Is it what it should be? You have the opportunity each and every day to say, is Jesus my ruler? Is Jesus at the wheel of my life, in control of my life? If you have a need to be baptized, you can wash away your sins as Jesus taught us to in the waters of baptism. You can come tell me how we can bless you today during this next song. If you would, please stand.